It is true that we should love Jesus, for he has done mighty great things for us. Even for those who did not love him, he has done mighty great things. When I think about Jesus Christ, I know it brings great joy to your heart as it does mine. And really, when we think about Christ, it ought to bring not only great joy, but a smile to our faces, just knowing that someone loved us enough to be willing to give himself for us. You know, you think about that, and it's easy sometimes to forget about the great love of God. You take it for granted. It's like the love of a spouse. You take that for granted. The love of a mother or a father. You take that for granted. The love of God, you can also take that for granted. Why? Because his love is overflowing. His grace is overflowing. His mercy is overflowing. And as I was thinking about some of those songs, I couldn't help but to think about some of the scriptures that God has left us about his son, Jesus Christ. So tonight, we're just going to be talking about Jesus, talking about some of the great things about this man. You think about some of the testimonies concerning Jesus Christ. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, and verses 24 through verse number 28, in that particular text, you'll find the subject that Jesus brings up concerning a wise man and a foolish man. Them building a house, one on the rock and the other on the sand. But if you notice what was said about Jesus after that particular discourse, because it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mountainside, and it said about him that he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. Can you imagine that being said about anybody else? He spoke as one having authority. And Jesus did. He did have authority, but Jesus wasn't one that spoke as if he didn't have authority. He spoke as one having authority. Remember in John chapter 3 and verse number 2, Nicodemus, we brought him up in Bible class this morning. And Nicodemus came to him by night, and he said to him, "We know that you are of God. You're a teacher of God, because no one has done these signs as you have." We know that you're a teacher of God. Can you imagine that being said about anyone else? I couldn't. This man here was a great man of God, and this was said about him. But then I was reminded of John chapter 9 and verse 27. You remember the blind man in that discourse, and remember the religious leaders came up to him and they said, "Were you not born blind?" And after a long discourse with those individuals, he said unto them, "Are you wanting to hear more of what he has to say? Are you wanting to become one of his disciples?" You know, they didn't want that. You know, here, Jesus's evidence of this man born blind, now he is able to see. Then I thought about that centurion. You remember when he had died on the cross in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 39. Remember what he said? "Truly, this was the Son of God." What a great man of God we serve. A great Savior in Jesus Christ. And friends, we do have a friend in Jesus. I appreciate those songs. Brother Brian gave me his songs and said, "You know, those are good songs. Let's preach on that. Let's preach on those songs tonight." What a friend we have in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible teaches that he sticks closer than any brother. When we think about Jesus, we understand that Jesus is the only one that's truly going to tell us the truth all of the time. I want us to notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, Jesus even tells us concerning light and darkness. He tells us there is a great difference in that. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to be a people who are going to walk in the light or walk in darkness? There the Bible teaches us. I said Matthew chapter 5. This is Matthew chapter 6, I'm sorry. And look what he says. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Only Jesus would tell us the truth. You know, it's funny, sometimes we'll say someone who is steeped in sin and they're living in sin and they can care less about righteousness, and we'll say, well, they're a good man. No, they're not. That's what Jesus said. Jesus tells us the truth. You know, we can love Jesus because he's a friend that will tell us the truth. But Jesus is a man that doesn't mind inviting those who are weary and of heavy laden. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, you remember what Jesus said there. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. This is the last time you just went to the Lord. Burdened with frustration. I'll give you rest. Friends, rest is in Jesus. I can see why people live chaotic lives outside of Christ. Rest is in Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Really, that's where we ought to be learning from. We ought to be learning from the Lord. When's the last time we just stopped and just learned from Jesus? It's all right to pick up books, but we ought to pick up the Lord's book. We ought to pick up his book. We ought to keep our heads in his book. Keep our minds on his book. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest on your for your soul. You know, you think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, really verse number 1 and 2, but verses 3 through 5. He says, I'm appealing to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'm appealing. If anybody knew about Jesus Christ, it was Paul. He wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his suffering, Philippians 3, verses 9 and 10. We can learn so much from our friend Jesus Christ. But Jesus tells the truth concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, according to Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9. If anybody's going to tell you the truth about marriage, it's going to be Jesus. Yeah, we got so many that's saying all types of things, but not Jesus. Jesus tells us the truth. We have a friend in Jesus. You know, I would rather someone tell me the truth on this side than be told the truth on the other side. Tell me the truth now. Let me deal with it now. Let me make decisions now so I can deal and stand before my God in the blood of Christ. Matthew 19, here we have these individuals coming and they're testing Jesus. And I love what he says in verse number 4. He said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? I love that. I love that he says, have you not read? You know, if anybody's going to tell us the truth, it's going to be Jesus. He's going to tell us the truth concerning male and female, not male and male, not female and female. He's going to tell us the truth. When we stop and we consider, is Jesus our friend? Yes, he is, because he will always tell us the truth. But how can we show the Lord that we love him? You know, we sing that song, oh, how I love Jesus. How can we show God that we love him? How can we show Jesus that we love him? Well, in John chapter 4, Jesus, remember, and we kind of looked at this morning, but Jesus, as he was walking up Mount Gerizim, he did that for a reason. Why did he do that? He wanted to go teach the Samaritans, and that's exactly what he did. You know, that long walk up that mountainside, and the Bible teaches us it was about noon, the sixth hour of the day. It was hot. But when he got up there, he wanted some water, and he said, woman, give me something to drink. You know what he did once he got up on that hill? He told that woman the truth. Wow, he loved her. He loved her so much. I told the class this morning that he paved the way for Philip when he preached in Samaria. It was great joy in that city. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. But if we love Jesus, we'll keep his commandments, John 14. What commandments? Well, how about loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind? How about loving our neighbor as ourselves? You know, our country, and we had Brother Larry praying for our country. Really, Brother Larry, what our country needs is Jesus. Yeah, we can elect anybody we want to, but really who we need is Jesus. The church needs Jesus. America needs Jesus. The Arabians need Jesus. The Muslims need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. That's who they need. We can pray for our president all day long, but who we need to be praying for is the church, that we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's who we need. John 20, think about, why do we love Jesus so much? In John 20, I just want to throw this little point out. We love Jesus because of the empty tomb. You know, remember what was said about David in Acts 2, verses 21 through 29, and Peter was preaching that first gospel sermon in Acts 2, and he said, let me freely speak of the patriarch David, who is dead, buried, and his sepulcher, his tomb, is still with us to this day. He was making a point there. The point is that David, who you esteem as king, on his throne, even though he's dead, he's in his grave. Well, God raised up Christ to sit him on his throne. Praise God for the empty tomb. Praise God that he had the power to raise him from the dead. You know, God has the power to raise us up from the dead one day. John 5, 28 and 29, when Jesus Christ comes back one day, everyone who is in the grave is going to come up out of the grave, and we're going to see him one day. What a great reason to love our Lord. To know that one day our tomb is going to be empty. We're going to come out of the tomb. And hopefully when we come out of the tomb, we'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why else should we love Jesus? In Matthew chapter 8, y'all listen to this. This is pretty interesting. I was thinking about this. And I thought about, why should we love the Lord? In Matthew chapter 8, the first four verses, because he was willing to touch a leper. He was willing to touch someone who had a contagious skin problem. We would liken that unto sin. Can you imagine how people treated the lepers at that time? As a matter of fact, they would send them to a secluded place. The leper, they couldn't even be around their families. Can you imagine a great day for this leper? This was a great day. Here is the Savior of the world. This is Jesus, Son of David. And he touches him and he says, be clean. Can you imagine that? What a great reason to love our Lord. Notice what he says in verse number 2. The leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, can you make me clean? Notice Jesus' response. He says, I am willing. Question. Are we willing to help those in sin? Are we willing to help those steeped in sin? I mean, so steeped in sin that really you don't even want to be bothered with them. It's almost contagious. Jesus said, I'm willing. What a great reason to love our Lord, to be able to see that he was willing to touch someone who had a skin disease. Notice Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 29 through 34. There was a woman who had an issue of blood. You probably say, why are you looking at all of these things? We're talking about Jesus. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of who our Lord is. Here is a man that was willing to be touched by a woman who had an issue of blood. She was defiled, contaminated, if you will. And if you notice, in verse number 31, notice what the Bible there says. After this woman had reached out and touched Jesus and power had left him, virtue left him. The crowd is thronging him. And notice what Jesus had to say in verse 30. He says, who touched my clothes? The disciples say, all these people thronging you, and you have the nerve to say, who touched you? Jesus is always looking for faith. Luke 7 and verse number 9. You remember what he told that centurion? I have not found such great faith. No, not even in Israel. He's always looking for faith. You know what God is looking for today? Faith. You know what Satan's trying to do? Cause you to doubt. You know what's wrong with some of our children today? They doubt. What are they doubting? They're doubting that Jesus is Lord. They're doubting the Lord's church. They're doubting morality. They're doubting standards. Just doubting. Jesus eliminates doubt. This man here loved people. He said, who touched me? All these people touching you. And you have the nerve to say, who touched me? Yeah, because someone reached out in faith. That's powerful. Someone reached out in faith. I don't know about you, but it just makes me happy. What makes you happy? Does the gospel make you happy? Notice Luke 5. In Luke 5, verse 31 and 32, not only did Jesus have a willingness to touch a leper, a willingness to be touched by a defiled woman, but he had a willingness to sit amongst tax collectors and sinners. Look at verse 31 and 32. Here we see Levi. Jesus tells him to follow him. In verse 28, you drop down and you remember what they said. Why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What a great reason to love Jesus. You know, we were sinners. We were lost in sin. We needed a doctor. We needed a physician. We needed someone that was going to heal us of our leprosy, if you will, to take care of our blood problem because it was defiled, because we were sinners. What a great reason to love Jesus. But I got to leave you with this. You ever wonder why Jesus stands at the door and knock? That's going to be one of your songs, right? You know, Jesus does stand at the door and he's knocking. But here's the problem. The knob is on the inside. You know, he's not like the San Angelo Police Department when they're looking for someone and they just barge into your house. He's not going to do that. Jesus doesn't barge in. He knocks. Look at Revelation 3, 20 and 21. So I was thinking about this. I thought about Jesus and how he really wants to come in. See, but one thing about Jesus, friends, when he comes in, he's not just coming in to have coffee and cocoa. There's a reason for him coming in. There's a purpose for him coming in. We stop and we think about the church at Laodicea. And notice what he says in verse number 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You think about this. Now, anytime you go to someone's door, there's intention there. If you're knocking, you're hoping that someone is there and that they're going to open up. And either you're going to have a conversation at the door or they're going to allow you to come in. Come in and do what? Sit down. Relax for a little bit. Even if it's a business conversation, we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about some things. Here we see Jesus wanted to do what? Notice what he says. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. Well, the first thing he's going to do is walk in. You know what that teaches us? That Jesus wants to be part of our lives. But then he uses the word dine with him. He wants to dine. You know what that signifies? Fellowship. You know, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that if a brother or a sister is living in sin and it gives this laundry list of sin, the Bible says don't even eat with them. We see fellowship there. You see the idea of oneness there. I want to commune with you. I want you to commune with me. But in verse 21, notice what else is going to take place on the inside once he gets in. And to him who overcomes, hold on. What are you overcoming? Well, with Jesus, I can overcome anything. I can overcome any addiction that I have. I can overcome any malice that I have in my heart. I can overcome anything that I'm dealing with, all because Jesus has come on in, but I let him in. Think about Jesus wanting to get inside of his own church. Can you imagine him knocking on the door of the church building? Hold on, it's my church. Why I got to knock to get in my own place? Let me tell you an eerie feeling. Today, we left and, well, my mother and father-in-law are sending our keys back home. They're Evelyn keys. So she don't have any keys to the house. And my keys are right there. You're talking about an eerie feeling when you can't get in your own house. Imagine Jesus knocking, trying to get in his own house. It's his. Praise God for the buttons on the front door. See, but Jesus not going to put, he's not going to punch any buttons. He's not going to barge his way in. He wants you to open the door. Think of Romans 8, 31 to 39. We can overcome. We can come over. And Johnny Ramsey said this one time. He said, as relates to being overcomers, those who overcome sin, self, and Satan can come over. But we got to overcome some things in our lives. Let me ask, have you overcame those things that you needed to overcome? Notice what he goes on to say. He has more to say. He says, and I will grant to sit with me where? On my throne. All because you opened the door. What a powerful reason to allow Jesus not only to knock, but to let him in. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Friends, if we would just allow the Lord to stay in our lives, one day we'll be able to sit around the throne and see the face of God. You know, I think about that concept often. I'm going to let you go after some. Give me another 15, 30 minutes or so. I think about that concept. I think about the concept of seeing the face of God. And all through the scriptures you find individuals having a desire to see God. God tells them, no. If you see my face, you will die. Exodus chapter 31 through 32, 33. You see my face, you will die. And then here comes Jesus on the scene. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus comes down from the bosom of the Father, John 3. The only way we can know who the Father is, Jesus had to come and declare the Father, John 1:18. That's the only way we can get to know him. But Revelation 22, 3 and 4 is just a totally different concept. Those who overcome and hear well done will see God's face. Now here's one of the most eerie feelings that I believe a man can have. There will be the majority of God's creation that will never, ever know what he looks like. Why? Because we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, not the Father. John 5, 21 and 22. Isn't that eerie? Your creator, the one that made you in his image, and you will never see his face. But those who are faithful will. That's a powerful thought. It's a question. Think about that and think about Luke chapter 13. I'll leave you with this. What a great reason to love Jesus. But Luke chapter 13 is opposite of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Verses 22 through 26, Jesus is discussing the narrow way, and And in verse 24, he encourages the striving to enter through the narrow gate. Verse number 25, he talks about the master of the house coming and rising up and shutting the door. You begin to stand outside and knock. Hold on. Hold on. Jesus was one time knocking to get in, and now you're trying to knock and get in. That's eerie. Hold on. Are you saying, Jesus, at one time you was knocking on my door, and now I'm knocking on yours? Yeah. How the tables turn, right? You remember one time Jesus was standing in front of Pilate? You know, one day Pilate will stand before Jesus. Wow. You know, God wants us to think. What a great reason to love Jesus. But you think of these words. Look at verse number 26. Then you began to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me. I read that. I'm like, I don't want none of that. The honest individual says, I don't want none of that. The Christian who loves the Lord says, I don't want none of that. Why? Because we want to hear well done. So, with that being said, do you love Jesus? Do you love hearing about Jesus? Do you love thinking about Jesus? Is Jesus the one that you long to see one day? Who is Jesus to you? Is he the Jesus of the Bible? Is Jesus on your mind enough to stir up the brethren unto love and good works? Is Jesus important enough for you to go out and talk to other people about Jesus? Or put your plans to the side and, well, be like what Jesus did and what he told his mother and father. He said, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Who's Jesus? Do you love him enough? Do we love him enough? Do we love him enough to just do what he has asked us to do? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I ask you to do, and I'll take care of you. Do we trust Jesus? You're not a child of God, we want you to consider. We want you to consider the life of Christ. And Brother Brian, it's amazing that God gives us all of these things about Jesus. And when you read the book of Mark, those of y'all who may not be members of the Lord's church, you'll see Jesus just on the go, straightway, on the go. And here God has given us the life of Christ and telling us, hey, my son is always working. He's always going. He's always striving to do what I desire for him to do. If you're not in Christ, we want you to begin thinking about being in Christ so you can always be on the go and always striving and always doing the will of God. Right now, this is it's right now. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and maybe your love for Jesus has waned, well, I'm here tonight, so that ought to prove that I love Jesus. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because all of us can grow in our love for the Lord as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.